Well, let me say good morning to all of you again and ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Listen to God's Word. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable. Literally, this is grace before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, enable us to hear this word, this hard, challenging word, a word that goes against the grain of who we are. Empower us by your Spirit to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We give just a touch of a forecast. This passage is about slaves. We feel that no slaves around here. So let me just spend 4 or 5 minutes explaining what slavery was and what the analogies are to slavery in our day. Then we'll apply it. And there it is in your bulletin, so that we understand what our duty is as servants to the people around us, and then how Christ is our example, and then the perfection of his service before we look at a few more lessons for our day. I know a man who grew up in a very difficult home. His mother was abusive, his father absentee and alcoholic. He says, and I agree, that when a child experiences evil and emotional pain, the natural reaction is self-protection. So a child hides in the closet and may suck his or her thumb for a very long time, may withdraw when they're a little bit older, may become a bully a little bit later in life. If you don't face things, that child as an adult may seek solace in alcohol or drugs later in life. We try to hide. Try to hide from the pain and from the situation. I start with an abused child because it's probably the best analogy to a slave in the ancient world. A slave and a child are both trapped. They're both defenseless. The authority over them views them, treats them as something almost subhuman. But the Lord elevates that person and defends them and humanizes them. You wouldn't know this, but the very act of Peter to address a slave, to say, slave, submit to your masters, that very act of even saying anything to a slave in literature was already very unusual, unique, really. Nobody addressed slaves at all. You never spoke to a slave. You only spoke to the master, to the Lord. And the reason is that, not that they couldn't read, but that they were considered to be subhuman. They weren't judged to be moral, responsible agents. What's the point, people asked, of even talking to a slave at all? Aristotle, that great, sometimes terrible philosopher, said that a slave is inferior by nature. They can't govern themselves. They're best off under a master, even as a cow is best off under a farmer. Such degrading talk. Now, not everybody agreed with that. In New Testament times, there was another philosopher named Seneca who said, well, some people of noble birth actually become slaves. They're in war, they become captured, and so it's an accident, not their nature to be slaves. He said that slavery is like a robe that some people are forced to put on, and inside we're all free men. Okay, but legally speaking, at this time, a slave wasn't even a person. A slave was property. They could be sold at will. They were part of their master. they could be separated from their family. The key phrases were, a slave is a living possession, or a talking tool, or property with a soul. Those are all things they used to say to dehumanize slaves. Now, at best, the slave could have a decent life if they had a decent master and security in a good home. But a slave was, again, the key phrase, answerable in his body for all wrongs done, which means that unlike a free person, a slave could always be beaten. And the body of a slave belonged to the master, so the master could take that body and the mistress could take the body for whatever purposes they wanted. Now, let your imagination go. And that's right. We don't know how often those things happen, but it was truly a difficult life. People suffered terrible privation in order to save money. Slaves could save money to buy themselves out of freedom, which they generally did. And so we might wonder how Peter can even say these words, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. We have to say, first of all, Peter, the Bible in general, does not endorse slavery. It doesn't command slavery. It addresses and tells people how to live with it when you're stuck there. And he speaks to those who are perhaps most trapped, and that will be household slaves. The word he uses means a household servant or slave. If you were in the fields, you were probably relatively better off. Still, as I say these things, I need you to engage in a little act of mental imagination. I want you to purge notions of American-style slavery. In the ancient world, you couldn't tell who was a slave by their skin color or by the way they dressed or by the way they talked or their customs. A slave could be a teacher, a doctor, an agent of the state, even a city treasurer. Slaves could be shipbuilders and they could be ship captains. But the one thing they weren't was free. Even so, here's a difference with American-style slavery. American-style slavery always started with kidnapping, which in the Bible is a capital offense in the Bible. And it was racist and violent and unjust and blew through all the biblical safeguards that control masters. In Rome, you could get your freedom, and usually you were free by the age of 30 or 35. You could own property. Race played no role. And so it's different. It was different. And I really think the closest analogies are to a child in a very difficult home, an abusive home, and a worker in a very difficult work environment under a very bad boss. Now, I know what a lot of us would tend to think. If you have a bad boss, leave. Get another job. But sometimes you can't get another job. If you're under the control of someone who's evil, just leave. But sometimes you can't leave, and you're stuck. And that's the closest analogy today. The Bible says, Peter says, that a slave should submit to his or to her master. That's the first word, submit. Submit with respect, literally with fear. Who do you fear? Who do you respect? Well, first of all, you respect your master. And behind that, you respect God, who, the Bible says, ordains the authorities and judges the authorities. Christians were supposed to submit, especially because in this hour, we'll talk about it in a few weeks, in this hour in the empire, you could be persecuted, beaten, tossed in jail, maybe even killed, just for being a follower of Jesus, nothing else, just for believing in Jesus. And so if the idea was out that disciples of Jesus are already under suspicion, also are promoting rebellion, you can imagine how difficult it would have been. So submit, he says. Submit. Does that speak to us? Well, I believe it does. It speaks to us if we're stuck. If you are in a relationship, I'm slowing down so you can imagine and think, okay? If you're in a relationship at work, if your boss is incompetent and evil, If you're next to somebody at work, maybe they're not your boss, but you can't get away from them. You have to work on projects with them. Submit. If you are in a home situation, if at school, whether lower or higher, you're under somebody's authority that's miserable, if in your neighborhood there's a neighbor you just cannot get away from, if there's a relative you have, maybe they're not in your immediate family, but a relative, and you just can't disown your relatives, if you're in a volunteer organization, these are the times when we feel we're stuck and we're trapped, and we should, if appropriate, submit and always be respectful to the person who's near us. I'm going to tell you the easiest story for me to tell about submitting to somebody. And it goes like this. A long time ago, between my junior and senior years in college, I worked at a large hotel restaurant for a man I'm going to call George, who was the head of all the food operations for a very large hotel. He was hardworking, he was bright, and for whatever reason, he decided he liked me. But he wasn't an easy person to work for. In fact, he divided the world into two camps, and the two camps were his enemies and his friends. There was nobody else. Either you were his enemy or you were his friend. Now, fortunately, I was his friend, but unfortunately, I was appointed as his right-hand man and was charged eventually by the big boss to try to rein in his insanities if I possibly could. It wasn't easy. He was especially hateful toward the chief baker. My guess is that the chief baker was too talented for his comfort and had been in charge of things, and so he felt threatened. One particular day, she decided to make cinnamon apple pancakes, and my boss, calling him George, my boss had a free moment just before the apple cinnamon pancakes were going to be made, and he decided that he had to taste the batter before her inedible concoctions drove all the clients away. And he took a spoonful and thundered, "Not sweet enough. Send it back." And so I had to traipse over to the baker, and she added some sugar to it. And then we brought it back, and he tasted it, and he thundered, "Too sweet. Send it back." And so sent it back again. And the baker, who was a clever woman, decided that this time she would do nothing for about 4 minutes. She took various, you know, containers and shakers and closed the lids off or shook containers that had nothing in them over the batter and kind of in the hallway so he could see if he wanted to. And then she waved spoons around and did absolutely nothing. And then 3 or 4 minutes later sent the batter back and he tasted and he said, "Perfect. That woman wouldn't do anything right if I didn't watch her like a hawk." Well, that was my boss. Have you ever worked for somebody like that? A dark, irrational authority? You know, there's nothing wrong with moving on. The Bible says in another place, if you're under such an authority, slaves, if you're under people like that, if you can gain your freedom, do so. If you can gain your freedom, do so. But sometimes we can't gain our freedom. And when we can't, the word is submit. Slaves, submit yourselves to your master. Do you hear it? Those not only who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. It says submit, but it says submit yourself. This is an act of your will. I know that God's Spirit empowers us to obey. Absolutely. But it's also true that we're responsible. He says, submit yourselves. This isn't forced on you. We submit ourselves. We yield to those who have authority. We at least give them respect. Can I tell you that we had to obey George? But I don't know if anybody even tried to respect him. We made fun of him. We mocked him behind his back. The Bible says submit with respect. We're going to have an election in a couple days. It's almost a certainty that someone will be elected that you did not vote for. And it will be your opportunity to submit to them with respect, to submit to them if only for their office. I'm not just talking about the president, but, you know, representatives and governors and all the rest. Submit with respect. Respect their office. Respect what is good in them. Because we believe that God does stand behind the authorities of this age. We should obey them, but we should obey them and beyond obey. We should obey willingly, and we should organize our lives freely, creatively, under their authority, and even anticipate maybe what they'll say next if we immediately serve under them. Of course we say no if there's a wicked command. We don't obey an evil command and do evil because we're commanded. But we yield. We yield to the authorities. It's important to notice the word Peter uses. He says we submit to authorities. He doesn't say powers, as if they simply wield brute power. In fact, we don't always have to submit to everybody who wields power, to a bully or someone who has no true authority over us. We don't have to submit. But if someone is an authority, that is to say, if they have the rightful place, if they have a role given by God or by society, then we should yield to them. We should yield to them. Now, of course, we may ask, where does somebody get their authority? If you ask about the ultimate authority of the time, it was the Roman Empire. And if you know your history, they became emperors by conquest, intrigue, murder, stabbings. Today, happily, most people come to authority through training and through merit and being chosen or appointed. But even so, some aren't very good. Daniel said this, the prophet Daniel, "The Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men." That's why the Apostle Paul says, anyone who rebels against authority rebels against God's institution and brings judgment on himself. We Americans don't like this. In fact, it's our tendency, if I can guess what many of you are thinking, and some of you told me, some people told me they were at the earlier service. They're thinking, okay, we'll submit, but please tell me when it's time to rebel. When do I have the right to disregard? And we do that because it's in our DNA. I mean, we're a country that was started with a revolution. And so we think that's good and that's right. But what Peter says is that it's commendable if a man bears up under unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. There's no glory, there's nothing heroic about submitting to discipline when you deserve it, he says. The glory is when you don't deserve and you're punished. Now, he refers to a beating, and just as an aside, he's not saying that anybody ever deserves a beating. The Bible tells us for an authority we should not threaten. We should remember God. If you're an authority, God is over you. And he will evaluate all that you do. You don't have the right to threaten. You don't have the right to beat. But sometimes we are beaten if we're not in charge. And he says that it's a Christ-like thing to endure such things without rebellion. Again, there was a reason to endure. In that world, Christians were always under suspicion. And so it was vital that Christians not be rebellious so the movement wouldn't be persecuted even more. But Peter is telling us that we should submit, we should yield, even when it's hard, even when we're unjustly punished. And when we do so, it is commendable, verse 21 says, but literally, this is a grace. That is to say, God sees it as inspired by his grace and inspired by his truth. He's pleased when we receive such treatment. Aristotle said it's impossible to mistreat a slave because they deserve everything they get. In the New Testament, we could never say such a thing because Jesus came in the form of a slave. Therefore, all slaves are dignified by the fact that Jesus came in that form. And yet still, Jesus, in the form of a slave, endured terrible suffering. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He was sinless. He never did anything wrong. He never even told a joke that hurt somebody's feelings for no good reason. Can you imagine that? He never did anything wrong, and yet he bore the most horrible mistreatment that mankind ever devised. His death on the cross is death for our sins. And see what it says in verse 23. It says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, He made no threats. Can you imagine the threats Jesus could have reeled off if he'd wanted to? You know, laugh now while you have a chance. Roles will be reversed one day. He didn't say it. He did not threaten in return. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He gave himself over to God, who was pleased with Jesus' self-sacrifice. Now, Peter's telling us this is an example to us. And he uses two words for it. The first is, or two phrases, he says we should follow in Jesus' steps. Have you ever gone sledding or tobogganing when you were little? Or with someone who was little with you? And the snow is too deep. You remember that? Snow's too deep. You want to go sledding, tobogganing. You want to go down the hill. It's great fun. But to go back up the hill is too hard because the snow is too deep. Shoot your hand in the air if you know what I'm talking about. The little one needs help. And if there's some big brother, dad, sister, uncle, neighbor, whatever, that really cares about the little ones, what they do is they make steps in the snow for the child. They're small, they're deep. They say, deep enough, just right. Just step in my steps and you'll be able to make it up. And that's exactly the image that's being used here. We should walk in the steps of Jesus. And the word that's used for Jesus as an example is actually something like letter tracer. Jesus is the letter we trace. And again, this has to do with children. And the idea is that the child learns to write, you know, A, and you get B and C and so forth. And the child traces the letters, don't they? And they imitate. And so we should trace the letters that Jesus gives us for the way we should live. We copy our Lord. We follow Jesus by His Spirit, but by our will, we endure a cruel family member. We endure a neighbor whom we can't move away from. We put up with a teacher and we try to respect that teacher, a coworker, maybe even a peer. Try to show respect. We put up with it. We don't retaliate because Jesus did. Another way to say it is we give up our rights. I believe the Bible teaches that everybody has intrinsic rights. Everybody who's created in God's image. We're human beings. There's a law that applies to all people. We have rights. But the Bible also teaches us that sometimes we should lay down our rights and not exercise our rights. We should follow Jesus, who endured tremendous mistreatment, mockery. He saved others. He can't save himself, they said. And instead of retaliating, Jesus entrusted himself to God. He did not pursue his rights. He said, God will defend my rights. Can you imagine what would happen if we stopped pursuing our rights all the time? We have rights, I understand that. But can you imagine what would happen if we stopped pursuing them all the time? There's a time to pursue our rights, a time not to. Think with me for a minute. It would be hard to have a marital quarrel if the husband and the wife both laid down their rights. If you stop demanding what you think you deserve. It would be hard to have a quarrel with your roommate if you stopped demanding your rights. Whether your roommate is a college roommate or 20, you're 25 years old or whatever age you may be. Two kids living and sleeping in the same bedroom. How about the church? Wouldn't the church be more peaceful if people didn't say, I'm so angry at what happened to my child, what did or didn't happen, what was or wasn't said in youth group or the song that was or wasn't sung or what happened here or there in some teaching? I'm not really talking about our church. I'm speaking to you visitors who don't know a perfect church when you see one. We never quarrel about anything. But I know we have visitors every week. What would happen in our speech if we didn't demand our rights? Are you like one of these people, most of us, you know, somebody says something cruel and you think of the answer 10 minutes later. And you're so disappointed in yourself. But then one day, you know, you think of the answer while the person is saying the awful thing, and not only do you think of it, you actually say it. Oh, you're so proud of yourself for that. Insisting on your rights, that's maybe what that is. How would our finances change? How would our purchases change if we didn't demand our rights, what I want to make me happy? Please notice, if you would, the passage in front of us. There's three parts to it. The first part is a declaration of what slaves, household slaves, ought to do. They ought to submit with respect. And the second part is the motivation that this is what our Lord Jesus does. It's his example. And then the third part really is a shift. And truth to tell, it wouldn't have to go this way. At the end of the passage, he shifts from Jesus as our example to Jesus as our Redeemer, which we talked about last week. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Technically speaking, this is a non sequitur. It does not follow. Peter didn't have to say this for the sake of his argument. And so I wonder, what's going on? Here's what's going on. In the Bible, it's like the authors can't help themselves. When they talk about Jesus, they almost always end up talking about what he did for us, his death and his resurrection. Even when it isn't on point. It's the atonement. Some of you who listen with an analytical ear, I almost said a critical ear, but I didn't say that. An analytical ear, notice that I attend almost every week to talk about the atonement Jesus did in the cross, his death and resurrection. Maybe 2 minutes, or maybe 10 minutes. Now you may like it or you may not like it, but what I'm trying to do is follow the pattern of the Bible itself, which does keep coming back to God. He is the main character, and we do know God best through the person of Christ, and we know Jesus best of all through his death and through his resurrection. Peter can't help himself. He can't help but come back to Jesus, as we should. The Bible says, Paul says, pray that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, Paul says, as I ought. We should pray that. We should pray that for our church and one by one. Formal occasions, church, Sunday school, Bible studies. Informal occasions, while you're just going about your life. That's why we have a site ministry plan, because we know that that every church has a style, and it attracts and it repels some people. But we believe we have a cause and a calling to present Christ, and our basic ministry goals, you know them, to embrace the gospel and make disciples and build our community and transform societies. And we want to do it here, but we also want to do it other places, to the east and to the west. That's the motive. Peter says, submit to authority. I know how hard that can be. I know. Before I moved to St. Louis in 1991, almost all the time I was under a dark authority of some kind. Now, since I moved here, it's been really good. I've only been with and under good people. But I have, I know what it's like. I have been under the authority of people who were desperately, woefully unqualified for their position. I've been under people who are lazy, people who are cruel, people who are incompetent, people who are hypocritical, people who are deluded. I know that it's hard. And I have to tell you that before I was a Christian, I didn't even try to do what God says. I went to church. I didn't even try. I would sit there in church, and if the preacher wasn't doing a good job, I would mock him. I would try to get the people next to me to mock the preacher and laugh at what they said that wasn't quite right. It didn't make sense. I deliberately dishonored my teachers. I was disrespectful to my parents. And I was not interested in stopping. I became a Christian, and it was one of the areas in my life where I was blind. I did not see what I was doing. I kept doing the same thing. I was disrespectful. I mocked. I ridiculed. And I tried to get other people to laugh with me at the authorities. I don't preach my sermons to myself out loud. I'm not that kind of guy. But I try to listen to them inside. And I have to tell you, it is with real grief that I look at this passage and think of the harm I did to myself and to the authorities over me and the people I enticed to be rebellious and disrespectful with me. We have to know that it's hard. We have to face that it's hard. There's something in the American soul that wants to rebel. But God says it's God's will that we should respect the authorities over us. Jesus gives us the example. The Spirit gives us enough strength. We're responsible. We should at least try. We should at least try. I'm reading an interesting book right now. It's called An Exact Replica of a Figment of My Imagination. Strange title, sad book. Totally secular. The story of a woman, age 39, who lost her first child, stillborn at 9 months. Very sad story. She almost immediately got pregnant with another child, and happily she had that child. She said, you know, during that second pregnancy, we were as submissive as lambs to the doctors. Whatever they said, we would do, no matter what, because we felt the need for an authority. And that's good. That's commendable. But we also need to know that we should submit when it's hard, when you have a teacher, a boss who's probably incompetent and maybe cruel to boot. Why do we do it? We do it because we believe that God is still sovereign over all. We believe that He does appoint the authorities. We believe that we should try to be content where we are, in our marital status, in our economic status, in our ethnic status. We remain in our place with God. Yes, there's a place to escape if we can. Sometimes. But we submit, we yield. You know, isn't it true that so often our first thought when things go wrong is to flee, to escape, to run away? Get out of there. It's kind of the last thought a Christian should have. The first thought is, consider Christ. He gave His life, gave us an example. Follow in His footsteps. Receive the blessings of that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that the example, the teaching, the love of our Lord Jesus would speak to us. I don't know how many here are under a difficult boss or leader or master, somebody. Probably most of us either have or recently had or will have. And I pray that we would lay aside our own inclinations to go our way, that we would look, Lord Jesus, to You and how You didn't threaten, You didn't retaliate. I pray that we would follow Your way by Your Spirit, by Your grace. Teach us to repent when we have failed. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.